About Suski, okay, so all right, here we go. Hi, Sue. We're glad you're on board, and that's the last person we're going to say hi to. We're going to get into a study now. Here we go. We've been talking about Israel. I did not do a study guide tonight because really I just didn't see that was necessary, but we are going to look at a lot of scripture. So if you've got a Bible, just kind of get ready, and we're going to kind of get into this. We've been talking about the fact that the whole world is very interested suddenly in end time things, which is a great thing. I think it's a wonderful thing if God's people and the unsaved are both interested in what's happening and what the potential is for this world coming to an end. And so we've been talking about the fact that if there's one thing we want to look at, everybody wants to talk about earthquakes, everybody wants to look at, you know, movies and things like that, and there's some good stuff out there. But the truth is, if we want to know when the end is coming, we look at Israel. Because Israel is something very, very special. Last week, we looked at a few things that Jesus said. Tonight, we're just going to move on. I'm not even going to recap that. You can listen to that from last week. So the nation of Israel, the country of Israel, is no bigger than our state of New Jersey. It is a tiny little country. When it comes to landmass, Israel is a very, very tiny place. It has about 7 to 8 million residents. Many of those are not even Jewish people. Many of those are Arabs. In fact, my wife and I were very surprised when we were very, very privileged to visit last year when we went in October to Israel. We went into some towns like Nazareth and Cana, and it was shocking to see that the Jewish population was outnumbered in some cases almost 10 to 1. There were towns of 30,000, for example, with only just barely 3,000 actual Jewish people there. And so we have to remember that it wasn't until 1948 that Israel even got to come back there as a nation. So I'm going somewhere with this, so just kind of hang with me here. So it's a very tiny country, very small group of people, 7 to 8 million people in Israel. They are surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arab nations that hate them, that would like to see them dead. And yet, there Israel sits. Israel gets more attention in the United Nations than any other nation. When it comes to the United Nations and the things that are talked about there and the business that's going on there, Israel gets more attention even than the United States when it comes to United Nations dealings. It gets more sanctions. In fact, Israel has more United Nations sanctions. We may have to take him to the back because he's getting recorded. But we're glad he's here. But Israel, let me say that again. Israel has more United Nations sanctions imposed on it than all of the other nations, get this, combined. I heard this from I was listening to a Jewish rabbi scholar, and he said, in the United Nations, Israel, we think about all the human rights atrocities going on in our world. Think about North Korea. Think about Iran. Think about some of these places where human rights are a serious thing. Even taking all that into consideration, how is it that Israel, a small country, a small group of people, gets more attention in the United Nations and has more sanctions against it than all of the others combined? The world news is dominated by Israel. Israel is the number one mentioned nation in every world news. If you set parameters, it's always the number one. Now, here's the question. Why is that? Why is it that a small little country, a tiny little country, with just a handful of people relative to the rest of the world, how is it that it gets so much attention? Why is it that it is the most hated nation in the world? Do you know there are more countries that would report that they hate Israel than that hate North Korea or any of the others? How is that even possible? Well, those are kind of rhetorical questions, but now let me ask you a real question. And I'm asking everybody here, are people starting to tune in on Facebook Live? Good, good. So I'm glad everybody's here with us. And here's the question then. So is the Old Testament just a storybook? Or is everything recorded in the Old Testament, did it actually happen? What do you believe? Did it actually happen? Does everything that's recorded in the Old Testament, when God made a prediction, which we call prophecy, if God said, this is someday going to happen, do we believe that's actually going to happen, or is that just a story? It's going to happen, right? That's what we believe as Bible believers. And I have a feeling there is another entity that actually believes that as well. So what we're going to do to start tonight, we're actually going to go back to prophecy number one, or at least it's in a group of the early prophecies that we find in Scripture. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. God has come back down now. He has confronted Adam. He's confronted Eve. If you remember the story, Adam and Eve got in. And we're not going to get into that story. Please understand, whatever you do, don't make the mistake of getting this Sunday school picture in your head of Adam and Eve standing behind a bush with a tree and a little apple hanging down and a cute little snake sitting there talking to them with a tongue sticking out. That is nothing like what this situation is. It's much more serious than that, much more significant than that. But we're not really going to get into that. But here God is pronouncing the first prophecy that has to do with the future and the end times, and in particular, Satan, who here is personified as a serpent, but we actually we know that he is you know, a fallen great angel. Here we go, verse number 15. So God is talking, and he says to Satan, he says, "I will put enmity," that means hatred, and you're going to become enemies. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," that's Eve, "and between your seed and her seed. And it," that's her seed, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is a prophecy that when we read it, it's kind of written almost in poetic form. But let's just talk about what this really is saying. God is, in essence, here, he is pronouncing a death sentence on Satan. He is basically saying, "This is your future." Now he's using a picture here of a man with his heel on a serpent's head. Again, Satan was personified as a serpent here. So we get this image that God is picturing this for us, and that's kind of part of the Hebrew language, is they wrote in picture form. Even their letters were pictures. We've talked about that before. But what God is saying is he is going to bruise your head, and you are going to bruise his heel. Now here's the question. Which is worse, to get your heel bruised or your head bruised? Yeah, he's basically saying, look, you're going to cause him some pain, but he's going to kill you, or he's going to destroy you at least. We know he won't technically die as in the way we think of death, but he will live forever away from God and in the lake of fire. But he said, he's given us this picture that he's going to bruise your head. Now here's my question from your Bible knowledge. Who is this seed that's being talked about here? Yeah. It's going to be us. It's going to be all those who look to God as the one true God. And ultimately, who's going to be the one seed who is going to bruise his head? Who's going to end him? It's going to be Jesus, right? Now, again, I ask you the question, is this a real story? Yes or no? Did God really say this to Satan? Yes or no? Did God mean it? Of course he did. Of course he meant it. So if you were Satan, and God has just pronounced this judgment on you, God has said, there is going to come a day where her seed is going to end you. Her seed is going to destroy you, and you will be in for torment eternally. Now, can I ask you a question? What would your plan of action be if that were the prophecy and you believed it? What would your plan of action be toward her seed, her descendants, all those who would come from her? What would your plan of action be? You try to take her out. You're going to try to take them out. You're going to try to end that, right? So you're going to try to end that before it ever starts. Before it ever starts, you're going to try to end, this seed line. Because if you can end the seed line, guess what? You don't face this ultimate thing. So when you think about the history of Israel, and is this not what we saw? Did we not see this right away? Did we not see almost right away Cain rising up against his brother Abel? And what did Eve say? God has given me another seed in place, whose name was Seth. And so the seed line continued. Did we not see just, you know, so many generations later, Satan got the whole world in the midst of just the most sinful and wicked? We talked about this, how you know, it was not redeemable. God could not save it, and there was only one man in his family that were still righteous before God. These were all attempts by, named Noah, these were all attempts by Satan to try to stop this seed line. And we finally then, we take that all the way through the Old Testament, we end up with Jesus. We end up with Satan knows who this ultimate seed is. And what did Satan do? He got the whole realm there of Israel, the whole religious realm of Israel to rise up against Jesus and kill him. And thinking he was ending this line. So as we look through history, all of Israel's history is this history of different countries, different groups of people, different ethnic groups of people trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. Yes? I mean, you look at what Herod did when Jesus was, when remember the prophecy? Remember the prophecy about Jesus' birth? We talk about it every Christmas, right? You know, the wise men, they came to Herod and they said, hey, where's this king that's been born? And Herod, inspired by Satan, what did he do? What was his response? Killed all the little boys in Bethlehem, every one of them, from 2 years old and down. So every bit of anti-Semitism that we've ever seen in the history of man all goes back to this one prophecy where Satan has tried to stop this seed from being his eventual undoing. And so, you know, so as we look, before we look at the modern prophecies, I wanted to take us back to this, and I wanted us to really see this is why a tiny little nation of just a handful of people is so important, watch, to Satan. It's important to him. If he could wipe them out, which he's tried all for the last thousands and thousands of years, Satan has tried to wipe out God's people, but he never could do it because God had other plans. Let's take a look at Zechariah. Now, we got some people joining us on Facebook Live. I'm glad you're here. Get your Bible out. We're going to do a sword drill. See if you can find the book of Zechariah. If you can find the book of Zechariah there at home before I read the scripture, I'll have a prize for you. Give it your best shot, because I know that many of you are going to struggle with that. Zechariah chapter 12. You got that? Got it right here? All right, so Zechariah chapter 12. It's one of the Old Testament prophets. And here's what God said. 3, 2, 1. I'm reading. If you didn't get it at home, too bad. So sad. And in that day, here's what God said. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. But now watch the last part of this. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Do you see? This is Zechariah saying, hey, there's going to come a day when the entire nation, the entire world, will be gathered together against Jerusalem, but they're not going to be able to wipe it out. Isn't that an amazing thing that God has done with his people? You can't destroy Israel because God said, I'm going to preserve them. Now, let's get into then tonight. We're going to continue. I gave you four end time events. We talked about Israel getting their land back. We talked about the languages and all that stuff. Here we go. Number five tonight. So last week we had four. Number five tonight. Here we go. Number five. How do we know? How might we know that the end times could be upon us? How might we know that we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season? Well, God said this. He said, here's one thing you can watch for. Watch for when God will gather the Jews from all over the world back to Israel. God will gather the Jews from all over the world back to Israel. Now, I think we've all heard about that in the news. We've all seen some of that, and we kind of know that's been happening. But let's talk about a couple of specific things. I want to look at one particular scripture, and it's actually found in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 16, God is writing something for us here, and he acknowledges something right off the bat here. Notice in verse 14, he said, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, let's take a time out before we go on here. Watch very carefully what this verse says. God is saying, see, up till now, anytime God was talked about, the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who brought his people where? From up, where's Egypt? In relation to Israel? from this, in the south. Egypt is in the south. He said, no more. He said, there's going to come a day when they're not going to talk about God as being the one who brought his people from the south, from Egypt, up to the land of Israel. Watch verse 15. He said, instead, they're going to say, but the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the what? Of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them, I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. So here we have this interesting prophecy given to Jeremiah. In this time, Jeremiah and the nation of Israel only remembered the time when God brought them from the south, from Egypt, out of bondage. But now he's saying, I'm going to bring them back from the north. When Jeremiah wrote this, there were no Jews that had migrated north. They hadn't gone up into the what we would now call, you know, the upper parts of Europe, for example, or what we actually would call the former Soviet Union. Now it's Russia. Isn't it an interesting thing that God says there's going to come a day when God's not going to be talked about the one who brought him from the south, but rather who brought him from the north? Do you know that in 1967, as soon as the Seven-Day War was over and Israel had established itself as a nation, get this, 1.3 million Jews left Russia and the Ukraine in just a matter of about a decade and migrated back into the nation of Israel. Isn't that an amazing thing? There was a huge concentration of them in old Russia. Now, you know, it's interesting because when Tammy and I were in Israel, and again, I don't want to bore you with details about that, but a lot of this is kind of comes alive to me. Everywhere we went, it didn't make any sense to me at the time, but I realize now, everywhere we went, we saw signs, and those signs would have two languages on them. Guess what those two languages were? Hebrew and Russian, because there's this huge concentration of what were Russians. Well, they were Jewish, but they were Russians, and they had come back down. Think about of the 7 million people perhaps that live there now, 1.3 million of them came in the very recent past from Russia. God is, and it's not just that. There's hundreds of thousands coming from all over the country. Now, I think the question we might ask is, so what is it like? That was 1967, which for me, I was 2 years old then. How old were you then, Joe? You can't do the math? Yeah, it's not a trick question, Joe. Yeah, 4 years old. You know, we were just kids then. That doesn't seem like that long ago, does it? When we talk about the 60s, that doesn't really seem like a long time ago to me. That probably seems like ancient history to Dinah, right? She's like, what is that? Was that like 2 centuries ago? And yeah, did they have cars back then? And you know, but that doesn't seem like a long time ago. So how about more recently? But would you like to know what the trend has been just in the last decade or so? Go ahead and put that up if you would. I don't know if you can see this. This is the trend. Since 2008, this is the number of immigrants back to Israel. This is what's happening right now. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, God is getting... That's a lot of people for a country. That's not a lot of people in America. But that's a lot... Well, it's a tiny little country. There's not a lot of room. But they're coming back to their homeland. Look at those numbers. That is really a very remarkable stat as we see that. And it's continuing and it's growing. God is bringing his people back just like he said that he would. He said, I will gather my people back together. Now, here's what I want you to consider, though. These are the numbers. Don't get you know, bogged down in that. Don't get bored by that. But here's what I want you to consider. Think about this. Without a homeland, since 70 AD, basically, the Jews didn't have a homeland. So every person who was Jewish back in that first century, they went off somewhere else in the world. They had no homeland. They had no place to call home. They didn't really, you know, they went north, they went south, they went east, they went west. They scattered over the entire world. How do you keep a heritage and a culture together for 2,000 years? That's 400 generations-ish. Think about that. 400 generations. And you know, when you think about, you know, how many, you know, that is, think about just a few generations. Think about this. If you know Israel's history, if you read the Old Testament, how many generations away from David did it take for the nation of Israel to fall terribly into sin? 1.5 maybe? Ish? Yeah, one generation. Think about that. How do you keep a culture? Why did they not get assimilated? How did they not just get assimilated into whatever country they went to? How do you keep? Do you know if you go to Israel today, if you study about Israel today, they have some of the strictest held to traditions of any culture of people you'll ever meet. When the day we arrived in Israel, as we were leaving the airport, our tour guide pointed out on all of the balconies and all the backyards, there were tents set up because they were still observing the festival of tents. It's just an incredible thing that after all that time, you have these generational things that these people continued to keep that heritage. And I think it's a remarkable thing if we really stop and think about that. How does that happen? How could they hold on to all of that heritage when they were scattered everywhere? They didn't have their homeland anymore, and yet they held on to all of those things. So you know, we come then back to this. Can we go back to Jeremiah 16 and verse 15 again? And here it's because God said it. God said, I'm going to bring them from the north. I'm also going to bring them from everywhere they've been driven. I will bring them again to their land. Notice their land. Even that many generations removed, that many thousands of years removed, they still considered it to be their land. And so we have this just, and I think I said 400, that's 40 generations. Then finally, let me give you Isaiah chapter number 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Wait, when was the first time? Probably Egypt. He said, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to recover the remnant of my people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt. Now, these are a bunch of Bible words. Go ahead and go skip through verse 12. We could call those, you know, we could just start naming off all the modern countries of the world. That's just kind of where they came from. He said, I'm going to gather them all back. And then he said this in verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign. That means something for everybody to see, a symbolic thing for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. The outcasts of Israel. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, these are all the things God said would happen in the last days. So can I ask you, just like we did last week, is this what we're seeing today? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Yeah, and we're seeing it unlike ever before. Again, it wasn't until 1967 that we began to see this huge, coming back again. But even what I just showed you just a few minutes ago, we don't have to go back 50, 60 years. We can go back even just in the last decade. We see this increasing return of God's people back to Israel. All right, so that was number five. Number five, God shall gather the Jews from all over the world back to Israel. Number six, the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. Anybody know who said that? Jesus said that. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember, we began here a couple weeks ago. His disciples came to him and he said, look, you know, you're talking about these end time events. When's the world going to end? And what should we look for, Jesus? And that's when he started talking about, you know, look for the wars and rumors of wars. Remember all those things we talked about? And here's how he kind of concluded that. And he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. This is what I titled the message, the lesson tonight on. And then shall the end come. So, one of the stipulations that Jesus said has to happen before the end will come is that the gospel has to make its way into, notice there, all nations. Now, that word nations is actually the word ethnos. What does that word sound like? Ethnos, ethnic groups or people groups. So that's not just Americans, but that's, you know, within America, you know, within the different people groups. Do you know what the number one neglected people group in the world is? to get the gospel? Do you care to guess? Jewish people. Jewish people. Well, you know, and that's what we think. But do we know that for sure, Julie?
Yeah, you tell them and they don't believe.
But what do you tell them?
You tell them about Jesus.
Yeah, and they don't think Jesus is for them.
That he's the Messiah.
Yeah, they don't think, And Messiah is a word that will resonate with Jewish people. But yeah, I mean, that's simply a fact. Most Christians would avoid talking to Jews. You know, and it's kind of a shame. The Jewish are blind to it, and that's one of our points here tonight. And so there's a reason. It's not that they're hateful people. It's not that they just hate. Look, the Jews don't hate Jesus,
and
maybe they've grown accustomed to that. Maybe they had bad experiences with Christians trying to cram it down their throats or put them down. And sometimes it's hard because sometimes when we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about things have changed. In the age of grace, sometimes that we might phrase things in a way that sounds demeaning to the Jews. We need to be careful about that. But it's interesting because he said all people groups will have to hear the gospel. Now, there's two ways to look at this. So let me stop for a minute. Let me give you an opportunity here. And for those of you at home, you can weigh in with comments if you want to, but I'm going to open this up a little bit here. And a bunch of people listening on. Good. So there's two ways we can look at this. One is that it's already happened. Does anybody have any thoughts on could the gospel have already been preached to all nations, all people groups?
Yeah.
You know, we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, for example. There, we could maybe look at it and say, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles, and he said, hey, Peter, Paul. Not Paul. Peter, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Peter and James and John, you guys, you're going to receive power because the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we could read that as Jesus said, hey, these apostles are going to do it. And for all we know, maybe they did. I don't think that's necessarily the case, because I don't believe they ever made it across to North America. We believe there were probably people living in North and South America at the time. That happened later on, maybe with the Crusades and so forth. But let's just get very real for a minute. Let me just ask you this. We don't know for sure that this has happened yet, but do we know that it has to happen because of what Jesus just said? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Has there ever been a time in the world, in the history of the world, like today, where we have the ability to get the gospel to everybody? I mean, yes, comment? Where can we not get information to in our world today? There may be some very, very remote places, but for the most part, yeah, it could be. But you know what? Even in jungle, they could have satellite phones and, you got to wonder what's happening down in the Amazon. Are they freaked out about coronavirus? No, they're worried about way worse than that. They got bugs that are this big that want to eat them. But you think about it. This is not a hard thing, is it? For this to be fulfilled, this could happen today. I mean, if there were enough. I mean, look at these viral sensations on YouTube. I mean, somebody does something stupid, like swallow a Tide Pod, or some of these other weird things. These jokes, and it gets instantly. It's out to 20 million people. It's not a hard thing to think about the fact that the gospel could very easily be sent to the entire world. This is not really any issue at all in the grand scheme of things. This could very, very easily happen. Now, one important point, Paul gave an order of sharing the gospel, though. Paul said there's a certain order that the gospel needs to be shared in. Does anybody remember that? He said there's one group that needs to get it first, and then everybody else.
First to the Jews and then to the Greeks.
Exactly what Paul said. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, look, folks, he's talking to the Romans now. He's talking to the Romans. Now, are the Romans, they're not Greeks. Technically, the word Greek also means Gentile. He's talking to the Romans. He said, look, you need to understand something. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm going to gladly tell you about the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. This is how you're going to know, Romans. You know, those of you living in Rome, this is how you're going to know how to go to heaven. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But notice what he added after this. He said, but you need to understand it goes to the Jew first. It goes to the Jew first. And then to the Greeks. So God has always given his message first to the Jews. Who were the first people to hear that Jesus had been born, that the Messiah had been born? Who was it? What group of people? Shepherds. Shepherds. The Jews? Yeah. Shepherds. Out on the field. First ones to hear. And really, if you think about it, everybody after that was you know, it came to the Jews first. Paul actually lived by this. Even when Paul was called, we know that Paul was called to be a chosen vessel. God said, this is a chosen vessel unto me. He is going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But can I show you what Paul's habit was? You know this? Everywhere he went. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. This is just an example. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, wait, Thessalonica, go back for real quick. Thessalonica, what book of our Bible has something to do with that? Thessalonians. The book of 1 and Thessalonians were actually two letters written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Let's put all these things together. So, they came to the Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. But watch, so remember, this is a Gentile city. But there was a synagogue for Jews there. Where did Paul go? And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, if that's truly a Sabbath, as in a week, that means 3 weeks he spent with the Jews before he ever went into the rest of Thessalonica to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, let's pause for a minute. Does that matter? Is that important? Is God trying to tell us something here through Paul? Come on, talk to me. You all don't want to be on Facebook Live, do you? He spoke to the Jews. He spoke in the synagogue for 3 weeks before he went out into the Gentiles of the city. What is God trying to do? Is God trying to tell us something about this? I mean, he already said through Paul.
Yeah.
Well, most of them believe that, actually. You're right. But has God given them a chance? Yeah, I mean, God obviously gave them a chance here, yes? Just like John chapter 1 tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he gave them a bona fide offer first, yes? Yeah, yeah. Exactly, yeah. And we'll get into that here in the next point is talking about that blindness. But the point is, God wants his people, he still wants us to try to reach his people. Here's what I believe. I believe God still wants us to try. If he wants us to try to reach the Jews still. Now, they may be antagonistic. But you know what, Julie? I think God was very, very pleased that you tried. You offered it to them first, because that's what he said. He said, the Jews first, then the Greeks. And you know, I think, let's not overlook the Jewish people around us. I don't personally know a whole lot of Jews. I really don't. Does anybody here know somebody who's Jewish? You know somebody who's Jewish? Are they receptive at all to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Not really.
Not really? Okay. But God says, I don't want you to leave them alone. Look, let me ask you this. And again, we're just hypothesizing here. We'll move on. But when Jesus takes the church out of here, who knows what's going to happen? What does the book of the Revelation tell us is going to happen? Who are going to step forward and share the gospel? What group of people?
The Jews are.
The Jewish witnesses are, right? Well, where are they going to come from? Right, but the Jews who are going to rise up and become those witnesses, where are they going to come from? Out of Israel? How are they going to know? Are they just going to look around and say, what happened? All the bunch of Gentiles are gone? Wonder why. I have to believe that, well, the Messianic Jews are going to go in the rapture, we assume, right? You assume if they've trusted Jesus. It's a great question. Leah is asking the question. For those of you at home, Leah is asking the question, the Messianic Jews, that would be people, that would be Jewish people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, and there are, and by the way, there are a lot of them. There are tens of thousands that we know of. But hold on, hold on a second, Dave. I'll come back to you. But here's the question. She's asking the question, you know, are they going to go in the rapture? Well, we believe that those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior are Christians first, yes? They're Jesus followers. I would assume they're going to go in the rapture. Maybe not. But let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just say that they are going to go. That's going to leave nothing but lost people on the earth, yes? So how are these Jews who are going to suddenly realize Jesus was the real deal, how are they going to know? Well, but see, they're going if they go straight to heaven. Who somebody says something?
I mean, got online.
They got them now. Well, they got the Bible now. Why will they turn to it? My question is, why will they turn to it? Why will they suddenly believe? And may very well be, but could you consider this? Could it possibly be? It'll be the Jews who had somebody. Before that somebody was raptured, who tried to teach them, who tried to share with them, who tried to love them, who showed them love. You know, if Tom is a Jewish man and he resists the gospel, but I try to share with him about Jesus, I try to draw the parallels and just lovingly, the way Paul did, just lovingly talk to him about Jesus, and then suddenly I'm gone. After I have warned him, hey, there's going to come a day, I'm going to go. I believe we're living in the last days, Tom. I know you're Jewish, and I know you don't believe the Messiah has come yet, but I believe that he has, and I believe his name was Jesus. And if what Jesus said was true, Tom, then I'm going to go someday. I'm just going to disappear, and you're not going to know where I went. Well, I'll tell you where I went. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read it. It says that I've been taken out because I'm a part of the church of Jesus. And when that happens, I hope you'll remember that I said that to you. And those, yeah, and
the Jewish people realize, no, this is not the Messiah.
And that could be, but that's going to come later. Yeah. That's actually going to come later. These witnesses are going to rise up earlier to share the gospel of Jesus. Oh, here's the point I'm trying to make is that maybe God wants us to be a part of planting the seed with these Jews who are going to rise up and become the witnesses. Yes, Donna.
Tanya.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Tony and Diane are listening online. They said, yeah, they believe that they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they'll go with us. And, you know, and again, if that's the case. So, and again, I can't build a doctrine on that, but my point is just this. God wants us to witness to the Jews also, right? Don't ignore the Jews. Don't ignore Jewish people today just simply because we think they won't accept. I mean, do we only witness, let me ask you this. Do we only witness to Gentile people if we think they're going to accept? We witness everybody, right?
Yeah.
We tell everybody about Jesus. Yeah. So, but I think there's almost like an intimidation, I think some people, you know, some of us have about the Jewish people. But I think God would have us to know, since we're studying this anyway, I think God would have us to know, hey, pay attention to what Paul said here. Paul said, go to the Jew first. That's what he did, and so forth. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Number seven, as we begin to wrap this up then. All right, so number seven, what is another sign? What did Jesus say? What did God say to look for? If you want to know if Jesus is about to come back, Julie, if you want to know if we're getting close and we don't just hope, but we really think we might be, he said, watch for this. Watch for the blindness to start falling from the eyes of the Jews. Watch for the blindness. The Bible says blindness. Yeah, Donna?
One more comment. Sherry Hedges says that we should share the gospel with everyone.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and it's going to be great. You know, with the nice thing about Facebook Live is you all can just continue to have those discussions. So thank you, Sherry. Thank you, Sorrells, and all of you. And so let's continue to plow through this, and you can continue the discussion on into the night. That's a great thing. So blindness will be removed from the Jewish people. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. So here's where God said it. This is more modern stuff, and Paul writing again to the church at Rome. And he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now notice he said mystery. But who's it a mystery to? Mainly to the Jews. It's mainly to the Jews. That's who the... Now, there is a mystery that... He talked about several mysteries. But he's talking mainly the mystery of the Jew. The Jews are, you know... Now, okay, let me ask you this. Does anybody like mysteries? You like mysteries? Who do you like to read or watch? The Sherlock Holmes or something like that? Agatha Christie or Nancy Drew? I don't know. Who is... Okay, you like mysteries. You like mystery movies. So let me ask you something. Are mysteries, mysteries are designed where you don't know who done it, right? But is it always like that? I mean, if you watched a movie, a mystery movie, and it got to the end and it did not solve it for you, would you be okay with that?
No.
Mysteries are things that aren't necessarily, they're unknowns, but they're not supposed to always be unknown. There comes a time for the big reveal, right? There comes a time when the detective gathers all the characters, all the clue characters into a room, and they're all present, and we know it's one of them, but nobody knows who it is, and he begins to lay it out. And piece by piece by piece by piece, the detective starts to reveal the mystery, and then everybody goes, "Oh, I should have seen that." That's exactly what's going to happen with the Jews after the church is gone. The Jews are going to look at that, and they're going to say, How did we miss that? How did we miss that? We had all the prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus fit every single one of them. By the way, in a week, I think I'm going to start talking about Passover. We're going to look at Passover as we lead up to Easter. There is an incredible amount of prophecy built into that whole concept of the Passover, even what the Jews do today. And the Jews are going to look at that and they're going to come to this time in history. They're going to come to this, in the future. And they're going to say, how did we miss that? Well, we're not missing it, right? How can you, are you smarter than the Jews? Nobody's smarter than the Jews. All the great inventions, all the great technology, all the innovations in the world, most of that's coming out of Israel, folks. We're not smarter than they are. So it's like you said, or you said earlier, so how is it that they couldn't see it? Well, notice, he said, "I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until what? Until the fullness of the
Gentiles.
We could substitute the word church in there. Yeah. We could substitute age of grace in there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And when is that going to end? When does the time of the Gentiles end? The rapture. The rapture. So when the rapture takes place, kind of what we talked about a little bit earlier, there is going to be a falling away of the blindness to most of the Jews. But he also said that's going to begin in those last days. You know, let me consider this, and let me just give you a couple little things here, and I'm going to give you some time to weigh in here. Before 1967, there was not a single messianic Jewish congregation anywhere in the world, at least not reported. Before 1967, there were none. Today, there are over 350 that are known. Tammy and I got to visit one. You know, we had to go up to the fourth floor of a building in Nazareth. It was Nazareth, right? Or Cana. Nazareth. And they had to meet in secret. They had to meet in secret. But they're there. They had to meet on this upper floor. They met oftentimes at night because all their neighbors were basically militant Muslims. They said when our people go out, if somebody cuts us off, we don't honk our horn. We don't gesture to them. We don't do anything. We just let them go. They said even if somebody bumps into our car, we don't get out. We don't ask them for insurance. We just move on. They said they're that afraid of the people around them. But they're there. It's a Christian congregation in the middle of Nazareth. And he said, so blindness is beginning to fall from their eyes. You know, it's interesting when you really stop and think about it, and I'm done. It's interesting when you think about it. It was the Jews who took the gospel to the Gentiles. And then basically the church became nearly completely Gentile. But in the end, you know, it's you know, the it's the church's job to, in some ways, prepare some way or maybe take the gospel back to some of these Jews. And, you know, the most rapidly growing ethnos, we looked at that word earlier, ethnos of people in the world, of people coming to Jesus, is actually Jewish people. That's what some people are saying. So they're kind of coming back, and there are more and more Jews becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one last verse, and then we'll wrap this up. Zechariah, we're back in the book of Zechariah. Notice chapter 12, verse number 10. Here's what God said he's going to do in the last days. He said, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." Look at that, spirit of grace. Wait, who brought grace? Jesus brought grace. Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall, watch this, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for his only son. So God is prophesying here, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is born in bitterness for his firstborn. Here's what he's saying. He said there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back to Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to recognize him for who he is. And they're going to look back, and they're going to say, wow, they're going to mourn because they're going to see the prints of the nails in his hands. And they're going to realize what a terrible, terrible mistake their ancestors had made. And then Jesus said, when all that happens, then shall the end come. So,